So this morning, we're in Mark chapter 6, and we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and it's been so fun to see God's timing as we have opened His Word. We always say this, when we open the Bible, God opens His mouth, right? And so one of the things we do at Veritas is just open the Scriptures and teach through it, and it's so cool how God's timing is perfect. And as we've gone through the Grow campaigns, like every week, Jesus has been speaking to us, and it's not like we try to orchestrate the timing of every passage, but this morning, I believe that providentially, He has us here again for some practical applications as we think about going home. Thanksgiving's a time where we go home, and Jesus goes home in this text, and it's kind of an odd encounter that He has back at His home. But I want to tell you a story. I don't know if you guys have ever been punched in the face. I punched in the face. I kicked it. Nacho Libre. Anyway. I remember the first time that I got punched in the face. I had I grew up going to church. My parents were there every time the doors were open, and the doors were always open. That's one of the reasons at Veritas we don't have that many church activities. It's like Sunday morning and connection group. We had like Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night we were there, Wednesday night. And so we were there, and Boys Brigade was on Wednesday night. Anyone remember Boys Brigade? I don't know what this, a few hands. I'm very sorry about that. So Boys Brigade, there was this guy, Russell. He was my arch nemesis. Hated Russell. Russell, one of the things is, I was kind of a bully, a violent kid. I don't, God saved me, and I'm not anymore. But I was, and this guy Russell, he came from inner city Omaha. He had a rat tail, and he was a bad dude, right? And we got an argument in a Boys Brigade game, a dodgeball or something. I'm like, you're out. No, I'm not. And so anyway, one thing led to another, and we're going like through this doorway, and he comes up, and I can picture where I was, and he just smacked right. Hook right to the face. And I remember thinking, because that's the first time that I had ever really been punched back. I'd done a lot of punching and stuff, but that was the first time I got punched in the face. Totally deserved it. But that feeling of like, ouch, that hurt. So that's what opposition feels like, right? I'm used to being the attacker, and now I just got punched in the face. Here's the bridge. Here's where we're going. The crowds are flocking to Jesus. Jesus is on the scene. And Jesus goes home, and it is like a punch in the gut, to the face, whatever you want to call it, but it is opposition. And the crowds are not flocking to Jesus. He now goes home. So think of it as like he's going back for Thanksgiving. Chapter 6, verse 1. So Jesus went away from there, and he came to his hometown. And his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" Well, let's stop there for a minute. Okay, so he goes home, and they begin asking questions of him. Isn't this the carpenter? So likely he may have worked with wood. It could have been like, hey, he framed my house. No way he can be God. Or he did my trim work in my house. It's likely that he worked with stones. And so maybe it's like he did my landscaping. There's no way he can be a healer and a great prophet. He's not a great rabbi. He's from Nazareth. This is our hometown. There's like 500 people at most in Nazareth, and they all know him. And he says, and they said, "Is this not the son of Mary?" Now, this was not a compliment. to be called the son of your mother. This is the equivalent of, it's stronger than saying, you're an illegitimate child. One commentator even says, maybe along the lines of, you bastard, who do you think you are? And you guys know that lineage to the Jews meant so much. It's all about who's your dad in this patriarchal society. Such a derogatory slam, worse than a your mama joke, right? I mean, this is getting to the core of his very identity. And the very people that he grew up with are saying this about him. You know, the closer the relationship, the more the insult hurts, right? So look at verse 3 at the end. And so they took offense at him. Offense, this is the Greek word skandalon, where it gets scandal. What a scandal. This guy comes in, thinks he can tell us what to do. Verse 4, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. Jesus is the oldest of five brothers and at least two sisters. Okay, Jesus was not an only child. Mary didn't stay a virgin her whole life. She had children. It says right here, seven children. And Jesus' own family members did not believe in him. We know that post-resurrection, likely his half-brother James and Jude, probably they became followers of Jesus after they saw and witnessed his resurrection. But even they at this time did not believe. Jesus is a stranger in his own home. Verse 5. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. This is actually kind of encouraging to me. Here's why this is encouraging. Do you ever carry around the guilt of someone else's response to Jesus? You know what I mean? You share with someone and you love them so much and you're like, Jesus has changed my life. He's given me hope, a purpose, an eternal home to look forward to. And you're sharing this good news and like, whatever. I don't care about your good news. And you feel the weight of that. And you think, man, if I would have prayed more, if I could have said it and been more articulate, or if I would have parented my child differently, maybe we wouldn't have gotten this outcome. And you carry the weight. Church, if the God of the universe can't influence his own family, that gives us hope this morning, right? And Jesus steps into his hometown. It says he could do no miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them because of their unbelief. This is encouraging, but it's also scary at the same time. It's scary because you can resist the work of Jesus in your life. Last week, Jake was up here talking about this woman who was bleeding for 12 years. And she's elbowing her way to get to Jesus. And then this man, Jairus, his child was dying and in fact died. But he comes to Jesus and he's like, I know you can do this. And we see these incredible examples of faith. But here, Mark puts this as a study in contrast, that as much as faith can get you to Jesus, so your unbelief can keep you from him. It's interesting. So far, Jesus has commanded nature. He's commanded demons. He's commanded death. And now he comes to some people and he cannot command them because, it says, of their unbelief. And it's interesting the reason. They knew him too well to worship him. Here's the first point I want you to write down. Familiarity can be the greatest enemy of faith. Familiarity can be the greatest enemy of faith. Let me explain it this way. So growing up in church, there was this woman who sort of walked with these crutches, and she had this awkward sort of walk as she went. And I said, "Dad, what happened to her?" And I'll never forget my dad. That's when he explained polio. He said she had polio as a child. And I said, "How come more people don't get polio?" And he said, "Well, actually, they created this vaccine," and so he explains the polio vaccine. And how the way this works is you give someone just enough of the weakened polio virus that it makes you immune to the real thing. So in order to not get polio, you actually get injected with polio, the weakened version, right? Here's what I believe. I think that they had been around Jesus and they saw his humanity and they were so familiar with him that when he came home, they just couldn't accept the real Jesus. They couldn't accept his actual lordship in their lives. Familiarity kept them from faith in a way. You know, I think we do the same thing, don't we? I think that so many Christians get just enough of the weakened version of Jesus that it makes them immune to the real thing. Do you guys have any idea what's happening here this morning? Yes. Jesus is alive. The living God is in this room right now. He's here. And his words are coming to us from these pages of Scripture. And I believe that a lot of us are just like his hometown. We are so familiar with these words. And we get so into just doing this religious thing and this church thing. And you may have been to church your whole life and you come here this morning. And like, "Oh, I recognize that. That's Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins." And yet, Jesus is not in any way, shape, or form the Lord of your life. If you removed Jesus from your life, actually nothing would really change. So in so many ways, I think we can be just like his hometown when Jesus comes on the scene. Do you receive Jesus as Lord? Is your every decision and your life revolving around the fact that Jesus is alive and Jesus is here and he's gotten into every aspect of your life? Jesus is in your business, right? That is, for these people, I believe, familiarity keeping them from receiving the lordship of Jesus. So Jesus hits a wall in his hometown. What does he do? Look at the end of verse 6. It says he went about among the villages teaching. So he responds to this wall with just moving on. He goes on his third preaching tour, verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. I want you to stop right here. Think about how underprepared these disciples are. We are not even sure if they believe that Jesus is Lord at this point. And he's sending them out with his authority to tell the good news about Jesus. I think that's pretty encouraging to us. Verse 8, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Like, you can't even take an extra coat for this journey. Why did Jesus want them to travel so light as they went out on mission? I believe this was a dependence issue. Jesus knew that materialism could very quickly keep them from the mission. He wants them to be dependent. So many times when we go out, we want every, before we take a step of faith, it's like we want every question answered, right? So there's no risk at all. And Jesus is like, no, I kind of like this risk thing. Don't take anything with you. Depend on me. I'm with you. Verse 10, he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So this is a cultural thing, this idea of shaking the dust off your feet. So he's saying, you're going to be going into these homes. And on your way out, shake the dust off. So one of the things that the Jewish people would do, as they were leaving Palestine, going into the Holy Land, they would shake the dust off of them in Palestine because they were stepping into the Holy Land. And what he's saying is, when you leave the house, shake the dust off. These are like Jewish households. And he's like, do what you do in Palestine, shake the dust off. I think what he's saying is, that's the equivalent of like telling a Christian, yeah, are you sure that you're a Christian? That would be a bold statement. And Jesus is like, move on to the next place. Don't spend too much time there. And your strategy to opposition, here it is. Your strategy to hitting a brick wall like your hometown or like someone who doesn't want God, here it is. Here's the strategy. Leave. Now, why? Why would that be the strategy? I think that Jesus knows that the disciples' tendency, okay, could you imagine? Okay, disciples just seen Jesus calm the storm, just seen Jesus raise the dead, just seen Jesus heal, cast out demons. I'm thinking though, although they didn't know everything that Jesus was about and gonna do, they were pretty impressed with him. And so they're going into someone's house and like, guys, you will never believe this. But Jesus is healing people. He's doing amazing things. You should repent. You should turn away from your sin and come follow him. And they're like, no, that's dumb. No, and you can see what's about to unfold here. They might be tempted to get in an argument. They might be tempted to take responsibility for that person's rejection and like, no, I need to talk with you until I can convince you that Jesus is somebody amazing. And he's like, don't, just shake the dust off and move on. So the second point is this. When people reject Jesus, move on. I think this is some of what gives us boldness to tell people about Jesus, is that we're not carrying the weight and we're not taking responsibility for their response to Jesus. Jesus had to move on even from his own family. I mean, could you imagine? Can there be any greater heartbreak than that? Jesus walking out of Nazareth, having been rejected by his own family. This is something that's so important for us to understand as Christians. You know, I think about how this connects to parenting. So my wife and I are headed into this season of parenting. We have a teenager and we have another one headed there. And so this is a new season for us. And I was writing my daughter a letter on her birthday. Ava turned 14 a couple weeks ago, and I was writing her this letter, and I was just saying, describing to her how parenting is kind of like you know, raising children, it's kind of like an upside down funnel. You can imagine a funnel, and you know, when you're an infant, like, you make no decisions. As parents, we make every decision for you. And then as you go down, you become a toddler, and we make most decisions for you. And then you start getting into elementary age, and we make a lot of decisions for you, many decisions for you. But as you get into the teen years, we start making fewer decisions for you. And then you become an adult, and we make no decisions for you. And our role as parents goes from control, like, this child doesn't have any problems that I can't solve with some discipline, right? And correction. You go from that to control to influence. And in the letter, I was talking to her about what that role in changing relationship is going to look like in these years. But I realized that as our kids become adults, I cannot control their rebellion. And that's one of the most humbling things as a parent. It's the one of the most humbling things as a child, for you to maybe watch your parents go off on a reckless path. And sometimes you can carry the weight and feel like it was your responsibility that they are getting divorced. Or you feel the weight of, if I would have just prayed more for them or shared more with them or parented them differently. And Jesus is saying, guys, you're going out with this good news message, right? But there's one thing you can't control. It's how people respond to it. And you can't predict it. I mean, sometimes a demoniac comes to Jesus and gets healed, and other times your own family rejects you. I think Mark wants us to see this. You know, and moving on doesn't mean stop caring. It just means stop forcing. It's not between you and them if they reject Jesus, and we cannot carry the weight of someone else's repentance. Okay, Jesus is preparing them for their mission trip. And he's saying, guys, you're going to go out there and you need to expect opposition. And in fact, rejection is a part of this whole thing of following me. So look at verse 12. So they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Okay, so this strategy worked, because eventually this good news message got to the king himself, King Herod. Okay, so now we enter this Mark and sandwich. Remember Jake talked last week? This is what Mark does a lot. He's telling the story and all of a sudden he's like, oh, birds, right? And he starts telling a different story. But the story always has a purpose. And so commentators call this the Markin sandwich. He's in the middle, and here we go with this tangent story. Now let me just summarize what happens here. Okay, so this guy, John the Baptist, there's only two times in the Gospel of Mark, there's only two sections that are not about Jesus, and those stories are about John the Baptist. Okay, this is very purposeful on his behalf. Now here's what happens. Here's a summary of the story. So Herod, King Herod, he married his brother's wife. He falls in love with his sister-in-law and gets married to her. Now, John the Baptist comes in and says, this is not right. And he begins speaking the gospel to King Herod. And he's telling him, you need to repent of this sin. You need to turn away from that. And so Herod is intrigued by John, although he doesn't like him calling what he's doing sin. He's intrigued by him, so he keeps him around. He keeps him alive. Well, one day, his new wife is you know, she's been fuming at John. She hates him. She wants him dead, but Herod won't kill him. And so they're at this party. They've got all these celebrities. It's King Herod's birthday. And so you imagine all these celebrities and dignitaries at this party, and his new wife's daughter does this dance. He's impressed, and he's like, in a moment, I don't know if he's liquored up or what the situation is, but he's like, I'm so amazed with your dance. I will give you anything you ask, up to half of my kingdom. And so she goes and tells her mom, hey, Herod says he'll give me anything. What should I ask for? And look at verse 25. So she comes in immediately with haste to the king. She comes in running to the king, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and guest, he did not want to break his word to her. And so John the Baptist is beheaded at the request of this little preteen girl. One of the great, Jesus says of John, among women, there's never been anyone greater. No one's been born from a woman greater than John the Baptist. He's like the man, one of the most amazing humans ever, is killed because some little girl asked for his head on a platter. And this story is lodged between the disciples being sent out on a mission trip. Why would Mark put this story in here? Well, one thing is he wants us to know, John, this is foreshadowing. John, his whole ministry is to go first, to go before Jesus, to prepare the way. And so John becomes the first to go on, to begin his ministry. He goes before Jesus. He becomes the first guy to die at the hands of a tyrant ruler who's giving into social pressure, just like Pontius Pilate did. Mark wants us to see that John is preparing the way for Jesus. Verse 29, and when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. Okay. He sends his disciples. He tells a story about John. He's beheaded, and the disciples come back. Here's the point. This is often what it looks like to follow Jesus in a broken world. John did what Jesus said. He went out and he proclaimed the good news about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he gets killed for it. Here's the last point we want to make this morning. When people reject Jesus, move on, unless they kill you. Okay. This is like, go tell people about Jesus and watch your back. All right. This is what it's like to follow Jesus. And this just isn't a foreshadowing of Jesus. This is for us, you guys. This story is for us to remember that sometimes we're going to get punched in the face. But worse, we might get our head cut off just like John. Wow. How is that in any way, shape, or form an encouragement? Well, we'll get to that. But here's a question that we came up as we were talking in Connection Group. We're talking about how these certain people, they were elbowing their way to Jesus. People that come to Jesus only come if they're desperate. And so the question came up in our Connection Group. How do you help people get desperate for Jesus? Well, here's what Jesus says. He's like, when you go out and you tell people about me, you have to talk about sin. You have to tell people that the reason they need me is because they're sinners and they're separated from me. You have to talk about sin. You guys, if John the Baptist had kept his mouth shut about Herod's unlawful, sinful marriage, he would have died of old age. Listen to this quote. from this commentator. He said, Herodias, this is Herod's new wife, Herodias felt that the only place where her marriage certificate could be safely written was on the back of the death warrant of John the Baptist. That'd be like if you want to pursue a divorce and someone in the church, some godly person steps in and says, no, that is an unlawful divorce. You do not have a biblical reason for that. And you're like, I'm going to go ahead with this marriage, and my marriage license is going to be on the back of your death certificate. You guys, nobody likes being told they're wrong. And yet, Jesus sends them out, and you guys, he's telling them to repent. Now, you guys know that I'm on a mission to rehabilitate this word repentance. That doesn't mean you're screaming at people. That doesn't mean you're angry. That doesn't mean you're holding signs and megaphones and screaming and telling the world how sinful and evil and whatever. I mean, Jesus is sending them into their homes, right? They're sharing meals together, and I'm sure they're with love saying, guys, there's a good, good father. There's this prophet. He's here for healing and wholeness. He loves you so much. You guys, we should be loving, and we should be winsome, and we should be articulate when we share the good news about Jesus. But it is inevitable that sometimes you will be hated for sharing the good news about Jesus. Sometimes you'll just be hated. And I think that that's what Mark wants us to know. As he was writing this, I believe he puts these stories here. Jesus goes to his hometown. He's rejected. He moves on to his third journey, and he says, disciples, I'm going to send you out. And here's the deal. Some people are going to kick you out of their homes. That's okay. Just move on. And then he tells the story of John. He preaches repentance, and he gets beheaded. And yet, the good news message about Jesus goes out. You know, I was thinking about this, the timing of this message, and a lot of us are going home for Thanksgiving, right? You guys, it's one thing to get punched in the face when you deserve it by a stranger like Russell. That's what I needed, was to get punched in the face. But when you go home and you're rejected by your own family, I can't think of anything in life that could be worse than that, that could be harder than that. And some of you are going to go home and you're going to sit down at a Thanksgiving table and you're going to feel alone. You're going to feel more alone than you were at college with no family. You may feel like a stranger. Some of you have been going back for Thanksgiving meals for 40 years, right? To the same family, and they're like, oh, whatever. Here comes Mark again. Don't talk about politics or religion with him, right? And they kind of know how to avoid you, and you feel alienated among your own family. And there's some things, you guys, you don't have to preach Jesus around the turkey, right? there's other ways to talk about Jesus. And hey, Grandpa, I would love to hear about your faith journey. What was it like growing up for you? Did you ever have any, you know, in college, I've been wrestling with my faith. What was that like for you in college? Did you ever have something like that, and asking questions, or maybe that simple question, man, can I pray for you? Or something like that. There's ways to share your faith, but some of you are going to go home and you're going to feel like a stranger at home. And you guys, here's the good news as we close. Here's what to remember when you go home. John chapter 1, listen to what it says about Jesus. Listen to this statement. This is amazing. The John chapter 1 verse 10, the world was made through Jesus. He made the world, yet the world did not know him. Jesus comes and he's like, hey, I've got good news for you. And he starts telling you about your sin. And you're like, no, I don't want that. He's like, I created you and you're rejecting me. Verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Even his own family we see in Mark 6. But here it is, listen to this. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus came to earth and he was rejected by his family so that you could be accepted into his. One of the greatest human longings, this guy's that I follow, he says there's three basic primal human needs that everyone has. It's to believe, it's to belong, and it's to become. And that second one, to belong, that desire to be a part of a family. You guys, Jesus was rejected by his family so that you could be accepted into his. He came into this earth and he was rejected for you. And so when you step into the family of God, you have a heavenly father and he's a good, good father. And his Thanksgiving feast, it's going to be better than anything you could experience in Iowa, right? Or wherever you're going home. Jesus is offering you this invitation to become a child of God. That offering is there this morning. And as we close, I would just ask you that question. Have you ever received Jesus? I'm not talking about received kind of some old archaic church teachings. I mean received the living Jesus. Has he ever come into your life? I'm just inviting you to receive him this morning. Let's pray together. So, Jesus is here. And as we close, I just want to give you the opportunity just to interact with him. As we sing, maybe you're not someone who likes the worship and the music, and it feels a little awkward to you. That's okay. As we close in worship, I just would I invite you to look at the words and maybe you can just speak them. We're going to be singing, Lord, I need you. Maybe you can just like say it as a prayer and just say, Lord, I need you. Maybe that's the first time you're going to say those words and you're going to meet the real Jesus this morning. And those of us that are going home to hard situations, or maybe it's at work, maybe it's not family, maybe it's in other areas of life and you're feeling opposition, just come to your Father. There's a reason that Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. He wants us to come to him. Let's respond.